Matthew chapter 2. We will read this passage before I begin the preaching. And we're going to read this entire chapter. So when you have found it, would you please stand in respect to the Word of God? Matthew chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, and the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also.' When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be there, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.' When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, 'Out of Egypt have I called my son.' Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and on all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, 'In Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not.' But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, 'Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life.' And he arose and took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, 'He shall be called a Nazarene.'" The coming of the Messiah was prophesied throughout the centuries in the Old Testament, centuries before his birth. It was greatly anticipated. People were expecting a Messiah. They were expecting someone to come and do what? Let's look at the expectations people had. Here's one of the expectations they had, that when this Messiah would come, that he would save the Jews, his people, not from sin, but from societal ills. From war, from oppression, from poverty, from hunger, from sickness, and so forth. That's what they anticipated. That same misdirected concern of that day is a misdirected concern today. That Christianity, followers of Jesus Christ, are here to help the world with poverty, hunger, oppression, and so forth. But why did Jesus come? Thou shalt call his name Jesus, Joseph was told, for he shall save his people. Indeed, he shall save his people, not from societal ills, but from their sin. Another expectation was that he would have a grandiose, ostentatious entrance, coming in upon a white horse to defeat those Roman oppressors. Instead, we read later in the book of Matthew, "Behold, thy king cometh unto thee meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass." Another expectation was that he would have influence, tremendous influence, due to the prominence of his family and the place of his birth. Instead, there's this prophecy that is recorded here as well in Matthew chapter 2, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah." And later the book of Luke tells us that she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a what? Because there was no room for them in the inn. What a grandiose entrance, huh? Another expectation was that he would have an intimidating form. He would have this physical presence that would be just intimidating to people. And yet he emptied himself of that form, and we are told in Isaiah's prophecy that when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Matthew, this gospel was written to the Jews. Matthew here in his gospel presents Jesus Christ as the King of the Jews. And in so doing, in this chapter 2, we see three responses that are seen today. Same three responses. All three responses in Matthew chapter 2 represent responses of people today. In fact, you are one of the three. Every individual here is one of the three. And I want you to ask yourself this question: which response am I? Here's the first response: apathy. Apathy. The chief priests and the scribes are here consulted by Herod the king. Where is he supposed to be born? Who is he? And these chief priests and scribes know the scriptures. The scribes were those who recorded the scriptures. They didn't have printing presses in their day where they could just copy portions of scripture or the entire scriptures. The scribes were responsible for that. Would you understand the Bible, you think, a little bit better, or you would take note of it if you would copy it each year? If you would write it out? I've often thought that would be quite the exercise. They knew the scriptures. And yet here's what's so interesting. They didn't receive it themselves. We see their influence in verses 4 and 8 because Herod gathers them together. Herod sends them to Bethlehem. So they have tremendous influence, these chief priests, these scribes. So they must have been highly respected because the king did consult them. They must have been highly trusted because the king sent them out. And even the king acted according to their counsel. These religious leaders had tremendous influence. By the way, do religious leaders today have tremendous influence? Very much so. And yet so many religious leaders do nothing to affect the lives of others positively for the Lord Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ has not affected their own life. So we see their influence. And we see their knowledge in verses 5 through 6. These men who meticulously copied the scriptures and knew the scriptures thoroughly. It's amazing how much the scribes knew, but they never made use of it themselves, especially in this application. They never troubled to make the journey themselves. Have you ever thought of that? Why didn't they go? Why didn't they make the trip to Bethlehem? They told others where they could find the Savior, but did not go themselves. You know, it's possible for you to tell somebody else how to be saved and not even be saved yourself. I've read of evangelists who had tremendous results in their campaigns. Charles Templeton, for one, who later denied Jesus Christ. Hundreds, thousands were saved under his evangelistic ministry in the 1940s. He could point others to Jesus Christ, but he himself had never been saved. There may be someone here this morning. You may be a member. You may be a church leader. And you're able to point others to Jesus Christ because you know the Bible. You can win in a Bible trivia game. And you can even point others to Christ, but you yourself have never truly accepted him as your Savior. They had a head knowledge, but an apathetic heart. They could state the place, but would not go themselves. Many today can sing Christmas carols, tell the facts about Christmas while completely being devoid of the focus of Christmas. They know the truth, but will not follow it with their heart. Here's the true application of John chapter 1 and verse 11. He, Jesus Christ, came into his own. These chief priests, these scribes, he came into his own, and they received him not. These were his own. If any would be excited, surely it would be the priests and the scribes, these religious leaders. But it was they who were cold and indifferent, apathetic. Like many religious leaders today, you may know the facts regarding the scripture, but your heart's cold. Their response, they knew the scriptures, they could teach the scriptures, yet they did not receive it themselves. Is that you? Is that you? Apathetic. Then we see the second response. It's Herod. What was his response? We see in Herod's response tremendous animosity. And although he's been dead for more than 2,000 years, his spirit of animosity lives on even today. Here's what's interesting about Herod. He believed part of the scripture. He believed that Christ is now born and yet goes right against it, trying to prevent what it says from being fulfilled. This is Herod, so-called the Great, known for doing anything to protect his throne. He was very jealous of his throne. Very jealous of his title, King of the Jews, even murdering, listen, several of his own sons. Murdering his wife and her brother. In 1996, archaeologists were rummaging through a garbage heap on the mountain of Masada down by the Dead Sea, a cliff-top fortress in the desert. And they found a clay pottery shard from a two-handled wine jug with a Latin inscription that says, Herod, King of the Jews. It was the first time the full title of King Herod had been found in an inscription, and that was just back in 1996. Herod, and what does he call himself right there in that wine jar? I'm the King of the Jews. Notice his hypocrisy in verse 8. After he is told by the scribes and the chief priests where Jesus Christ would be born, he says in verse 8, go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and that I may worship him also. In verse 7, we see that they talk about what time the star appeared. That would give some indication of the age of the child. Verse 8, that I may come and worship him also. This is his hypocrisy. Much of what is called worship is blasphemous and hateful to Jesus Christ, in spite of what people may say. So it's not what people say, but what people do that reveals what they believe. And soon, just 5 chapters later, Jesus would say these words, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Herod was a politician who got religion when it helped himself. It's amazing how people who promote the murder of children in the womb, promote perverse lifestyles, can suddenly piously quote or misquote scripture to advance their wicked agendas. It's amazing how people can know enough of scripture to advance themselves and garner a following, yes, even among Christians who go, "Oh, I didn't know he was a Christian." Clue, that's because they're not. "I didn't know he was a Christian. He can quote scripture." Well, the devil can quote scripture. There's his hypocrisy in verse 8. "I also," notice his hatred in verse 16. It is seen in the fact that he was exceeding wroth. He probably thought that he was successful in commanding the murder of the infants 2 years old, 2 years of age and under there in Bethlehem. However, he did not get the Christ child, but his murdering would enable Jesus to live in obscurity until age 30 when his public ministry began. Thinking he had killed this rival to his throne, this king of the Jews, allowed Jesus to live in obscurity. It reminds me of what the Psalms say, Psalm 76, verse 10, "Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain." Man's wrath, Herod's exceeding wrath, to destroy the Christ child by murdering all those children, God used to praise himself. That's something I don't understand. What was Herod's response? He believed part of the scripture that Christ is now born, and yet he goes right against it to advance his own agenda. Is that you? You believe enough of the scripture to, come to church, become a member, and believe enough of the scripture to make sure that you advance to a certain extent in your job if you're employer happens to be a Christian, or if they respect Christianity. Just enough of a Christian to advance yourself. But really, you have an animosity to Jesus Christ. Apathy, animosity. Is that you? Either one? By the way, apathy soon, if not dealt with, turns into animosity. Because what do you find the chief priests and the scribes later doing? Leading the people in, "Crucify him." If you're an apathetic Christian, you need to deal with that. And then the last response, the third response, is adoration. "These men left everything, even their own country, and made it their one concern to seek and to find this Messiah." Notice their origin. Verse 1, the East. These are not Jews. Here's what we noted about the chief priests and the scribes. That Jesus came into his own and his own received him not. But then we read in the next verse, John 1:12, "But as many as did receive him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." And that's these men. Gentiles. Wise men, they're called in verses 1 and verse 7 and verse 16. Wise men is simply the English translation of the Greek word magi. Or magos. That's why we call them the magi. This visit, this adoration of the magi from the east, probably modern day Iran, would be esteemed by the Jews as a most impressive tribute to this infant king of the Jews. How many of these men were there? Well, we sing it. Three kings. Nowhere are we told that there were three. That's drawn from the number of their gifts. And it's not necessarily that they are kings. In fact, they're probably not kings. We get that idea out of the supposed prophecy that kings should do homage to the Messiah. But you can continue singing We Three Kings if you want. Perhaps these men had learned from former captive Jews when? Over 500 years before. This had been passed down, that the Jews were expecting a Messiah. So there's their origin in the East, but notice their desire. What do they want to do? What is it that they're coming there to do? Verses 2 and 11 says, to worship him. And an Oriental custom was to never visit a superior, especially a king, without presenting some gifts to that king. If you go back into the Old Testament, remember King Solomon? And a queen comes to visit him, the Queen of Sheba. And what does she bring? She brings gifts. These wise men come in and they worship the child and bring gifts to him. Notice this in verse 11. They worship him. Who else is present who is being worshiped today? And yet, they present no worship to her. They present no gifts to her. They present this worship to Jesus Christ, an infant. They would not take part in the adoration of Mary today as some give, with rosary beads and shrines and candles and statues. Jesus Christ is the King. Jesus Christ is God, not Mary. And their gifts are significant. Gold acknowledges his deity, the frankincense, an emblem of prayer ascending. Our mediator, Jesus Christ, is called our intercessor. And myrrh, which was used in ancient days for the embalming of the dead, foreshadowing the gift of a sacrificed life, a life poured out to the death. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. What tremendous faith these men must have had to come such a distance without seeing any miracles performed by this infant, without seeing anything performed and miraculously, not hearing him teach, no outward signs of deity. And yet they come into the house where he is, they fall down and worship him. What tremendous faith. Their desire to worship him. And then we see their guide. Verse 2 talks about a star. And it's called his star. Verses 9 and 10, the star. The star. There was this belief in the ancient world that the birth and accession of great kings was announced by the appearance of stars. And there is an Old Testament prophecy given by an unbelieving prophet who talks about a star. His name is Balaam. Let's see his prophecy in Numbers chapter 24 and verse 17. I'd like you to go with me to Numbers chapter 24 and verse 17. Although Balaam was a false prophet, he was able to prophesy what God told him to prophesy accurately. In Numbers chapter 24 and verse 17, it says this in verse 15, that he took up his parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said, he hath said, which heard the words of God and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty falling into a trance, but having his eyes open, notice what he says in verse 17, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a what out of Jacob? A star. Out of Jacob. We know that he's speaking of a king here because of the very next line. And a scepter shall rise out of Israel. In the book of Revelation, you have empires and kings falling. And what else do you see falling in the book of Revelation? Stars. The stars of the heavens are falling in the book of Revelation. The star we see in the very last book of the Bible, the very last chapter, and almost the last verse. So what chapter am I speaking of? What book am I speaking of? Revelation. What chapter am I speaking of? Let's go to chapter 22 of Revelation, and let's see this star. 22:16. And who here is speaking? Jesus Christ himself, not because it's in red, but because of the words, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. I am what? I am the bright and morning star, the sun as one of the stars when it arises in the morning eclipses all other stars, so that they are not even seen. That star, Jesus Christ, now come to its full brightness and revelation, ushers in the morning of eternal blessedness, which Christ here claims to be. He is the bright and the morning star. What was the guide to these wise men? His star. And it says in verse 11 of Matthew chapter 2, and when they were come into the house. So we know that this is not where the shepherds had found him. This is sometime later. And then we see that their guide was not only his star, but their guide was a dream. Verse 12. They have a dream that they should not return to Herod, and they depart into their own country another way. So we really get to the guide. Who is the guide here? The one who gives the star and the one who gives the dream. It is none other than God himself. This dream given in verse 12 was so that they would recognize who the real king was. It's not Herod. Their guide then was not some man. Their guide is God. And in this dream, when he says to go into their own country another way, we see immediate obedience. The adoration of the wise men. The adoration of the Magi. So what was their response to the birth of Jesus Christ? The birth, what did it mean to the priests and the scribes? Apathetic. What did his birth mean to King Herod? Animosity. What did it mean to these men? Adoration. What is worship, folks? It is to adore him. It is to ascribe to him his worth and who he is. That is true worship. So worship is not necessarily when you sing a song. Worship is when you sing a song with understanding, knowing what you're doing, that I am ascribing to him his true worth. It is giving to him. Here they bring their gifts. It is giving to him what he deserves. We can't even give him what he deserves, but we can at least attempt to. Their response? They left house and home, even their own country, and made it their one concern to seek and to find the Messiah. There's these promises in the Old Testament, Proverbs 29:13. What happens when you seek him? And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Isaiah 55:6-7 exhorts, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And of course, this in the New Testament, Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a what of those who diligently seek him? He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If this morning you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, Are you seeking him? Are you seeking him? You've always seen that little phrase, wise men still seek him. That is so true. Wise men still seek him, because here's the promise. If ye shall seek me, you will find me. And I believe that's true in every situation. I don't believe there's ever a situation where some man or some woman seeks Jesus Christ and cannot find him. Because the promise is given, if you seek me and you do so with all your heart, you will find me. What is Christmas to you? What does the birth of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, mean to you? Are you like the priests and the scribes who know that it is significant, that it is important, but you have done nothing to accept it yourself? Are you one who knows and maybe is even capable of teaching the scripture, but have never accepted Christ yourself? Are you like the priests and the scribes? Or are you like Herod? You say that you would worship Jesus Christ, but you never do. Instead, you end up going against him. Or like the Magi, willing to leave everything to seek and to find the Messiah. Your response is your decision. What will you do?